live happy? Do you want to live happy? God has called us to live a happy life, and he's outlined it in the Beatitudes that we're talking about. He says, happy are those who do these things. We've been studying this series over the past 10 weeks, and today is our last sermon in this series on live happy. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. All these things that he keeps telling us, and the word blessed here, we know, translates in this particular meaning, means to be happy. So happy are those. And this is such a very much in-our-face statement because it really doesn't match what we would think about being happy, does it? If we made our own top 10 list, we would not come up with these things on how to be happy. It just doesn't occur to us to put down, you know, yeah, happy are those who mourn, or happy are those who are poor in spirit. Those things aren't the first thing that comes to our mind. Our first thing is, happy are those who have a good marriage, or happy are those who make enough money, or happy are those who live in a certain house. We would put those things on our list as natural human beings, but Jesus came to crash all the stereotypes and say, listen, there's a new sheriff in town, and I'm going to tell you the true meaning of happiness. I'm going to tell you how you can live happy no matter if you're in the doghouse, the poorhouse, or the White House. I can tell you how to live happy. It's an attitude and a state of being that he was telling us about, that happiness does not come through things. Happiness does not come through people that we know, but the happiness comes through only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll ever walk into happiness that you're looking for in your life. And he laid out a great outline. It's considered the greatest sermon ever preached. The first sermon that is recorded of Jesus is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the intro to that, he gave us the Beatitudes. Let's pick up the last Beatitude. And this Beatitude is a little longer. Every other Beatitude was one verse long. This Beatitude covers three verses, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's our theme today. Blessed, happy are the persecuted. I mean, that's a great sermon to preach right there. I just woke up this morning excited about preaching. Happy are those who are persecuted. Wouldn't you like to have my job this morning? All right, happy. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, happy when you get insulted for Jesus' name. Happy when you are falsely accused in Jesus' name. Anyone ever relate to those things? Great, and you have a reason to be happy today. And today we're going to break this down. We're going to look at it. Jesus painted these Beatitudes as a way. It's an outline that tells us the way of entering into the kingdom of heaven. But not only is it an outline on getting into the kingdom of heaven, it's also an outline on living successful once you're in the kingdom of heaven. I can never stop being poor in spirit. I can never say, God, I am nothing without you. That's what you mean by poor in spirit. It says that, God, I am nothing, totally bankrupt without you. I can never stop mourning my sin. Sin should always mourn my life. When I do not please God, there should be something in my heart that mourns. I should be able to mourn and say, you know what? That's not pleasing unto the Lord. He says, happy are those who are pure in heart. We talked about those who become pure in heart are those who become born again. Just not to believe, but to become a born again believer. He said, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We know that we are called to always hunger and to always thirst after God's presence, after God's right being in our life, and the right place of righteousness that he's established for you and I to walk in. Happy are those who hunger and they thirst for this. Today we're going to look at the persecution. And isn't it interesting that it says the very first one, it said, blessed are those, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. And we end with the same statement, blessed are those, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The book ends here. We open and close with this very same thought, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he put persecuted at the last, because I believe that he was telling us this, that when you make a decision to mourn your sin, when you make a decision to live pure in heart, when you make a decision to live of hunger and thirst after God's things, that you're going to walk through times of persecution. Now, you may go to church the rest of your life and never hear anybody else tell you this story, okay? You may not have anybody else ever tell you that you're going to have some persecution. Because as pastors, we don't really like to say that a lot because we want to encourage you. But the truth of the matter is we got to give you the whole Bible. And the whole Bible says this, that we're going to suffer persecution for Jesus' name. That you're not always going to be received in Jesus' name. That there's so many times that when you make a stand for God that you're going to have to go through some persecution. Whether it be from family members who don't understand, whether it be from a spouse, whether it be from friends, whether it be from coworkers, people are going to persecute you when you decide to do the right thing. When you decide to put a God first in your life, people who do not understand will persecute you. So let's answer this question today. First of all, what is persecution? What is persecution? We see the Greek original meaning of this word persecution. It's pulled up there. It says to make someone run, to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue in a hostile manner, and to harass and to trouble. Now, how many think that's a great thing I want to have? I can't wait for someone to harass me, to put me to flight, to cause trouble in my life. It's not something that we want to tag to our, you know, to our title. You know, hey, I just love being persecuted. But Jesus said, happy are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. And what was he saying to this? He was saying that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are born again, there's going to come times in your life when you're going to have to walk through periods and times of persecution. What is persecution? It's when people are antagonizing you, talking falsely about you, trying to cause trouble in your life. The problem is this. The American church really doesn't understand fully what it means to be persecuted. We really don't have a comprehension of this. But I tell you, all across the world today, there's people being persecuted for their faith. There's people who are meeting secretly this morning because if they were meeting in public, they would be arrested. Some of them would be stoned. Some of them would be put to death. Many of them would never see their family again. And so we do not really comprehend the fullness of this verse because Jesus prophesied and said that we would suffer persecution for him. And today we have a hard time understanding this verse because we haven't seen that a lot in America. We blame the devil for everything in this life, don't we? Church, you're really good about that in America. We blame the devil for everything. You ever, you know, you come home and you had a flat tire and you get home, the devil made me have a flat tire. Caused me to be late this morning for work and I was there. My boss was upset because I was late. I had a flat tire. No, you just hit a nail in the road. It wasn't the devil's fault that you ran over a nail. But we want to blame the devil for everything in our life. The devil did this, devil did that. But let me tell you this, 2 Timothy 3:12, look what it says here. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer what? Persecution. Now, I translate this word out all. Let me give you the Greek meaning of the word all. It simply means this, all, okay? This isn't a hard one. It means every one of us, man, we're going to suffer. There's going to be times of suffering for persecution for God's name. We can't get around it. It doesn't something we can avoid. We're going to walk through times of persecution. Jesus said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution is not something we can get around. We are all called to be peacemakers, as we talked about last week. When we're called to be peacemakers, we're called to bring peace into people's lives by helping them make peace with their Lord and Savior. They help them find that personal relationship. God made peace to the world when he sent his son to die in the world. Now the world must accept that gift that he gave, must accept him as our Lord and Savior, and make peace with God in their life. And we're called, once we receive that, to be ambassadors of Christ to help others make peace with God. And so we know this, that if we have called to make peace, that we're going to be persecuted. That when you go to help people make peace in their life, you're going to go through times of persecution. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for what? His sake. This word granted here means to be gifted to us. We have received the gift of. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is a great one. I love receiving this gift. He says, you have been given the gift of, on behalf of Christ, to suffer for his name's sake, man. Isn't that exciting today? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's exciting. Some of you are looking at me, Pastor, this is a really downer, man. I'm just telling you how it is this morning. The Word of God is very clear that we're going to suffer when we decide to do the right thing. How many could ever remember when you decided to make a change in your life to follow after God? How many suffered friendships in your life of people who didn't understand? Anybody here? Anybody had family members that didn't understand decisions you were making? Anybody had some really close people who hurt you because they didn't understand decisions you were making for Christ? Yeah, we've all gone through those things in our life. When you make a decision, people are not going to understand you. It doesn't make any sense when you decide, you know what? I'm going to pay my tithe and offering. And everyone's like, what are you doing, man? Giving that church 10% of your income. They don't understand God's word that says he's going to multiply that. God says he's going to honor our obedience, and it's going to multiply and come back to us 10, 20, 30, even 100-fold. They don't understand that we're not just giving our thing. We're giving what authority belongs to the Lord. They don't have that understanding, so they're going to persecute you. They're going to tell you, you know what you can be doing with that money? Satan's going to tell you, you know what you can be doing with that money? Things are going to happen. The world's going to persecute you. Man, you used to play golf every Sunday morning. Now you want to be there early. This church thing you're talking about, this destiny thing, man. And you're going to come to church and people say, why aren't you playing golf? Why aren't you going with us out of town like you used to? Why aren't you going to the lake every weekend like we used to go? They're going to persecute you. They don't understand. People who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they will not understand your commitment to him. They will misunderstand it. And then when you take a stand for him, they will many times laugh at you. They will persecute you. They will ridicule you. And they will put you down. Until they go through a major crisis in their life and you're the first one they call. This happens. I've had it happen to me many times in my life. People who were down. I remember one time I had this group of guys I worked with in college, and man, they were the biggest party animals you could believe. And I just could not believe I would not party with them. They could not believe that I wouldn't go out and do it. And they persecuted me all the time. I remember the leader of the pack one time, he called me at 10:30 on a Saturday night, just bawling his eyes out. His little girl had been diagnosed with a major problem in her life, sickness, 18-month-old baby. He said, would you please just pray for me? Would you please have your church tomorrow pray for my little girl? I mean, talking about switch up. I mean, they'll make fun of you, but you know what? They'll persecute you. But when it comes time, when they really know they want something that's real, they know who to call. But you're going to be persecuted in the meantime. People are not going to always understand you. Some people believe they are called to be secret agents. Do you realize that? How many ever want to be a secret agent? Come on. How many love James Bond? Mission Impossible, you know what I'm talking about. Something that's really cool about being a secret agent. It's really cool when it's in the movies. It's not cool when you live it as a Christian. It's not a cool thing. God has not called us to be secret agent Christians. I'm just flying under the radar, man, so no one really knows. I'm just going to fly under the radar. No, you're going to be persecuted when you stand up for God, but you got to stand up for God. You got to make decisions. I'm going to stand for the things of Christ as a Christian. And not everybody's going to understand that. They're just not. But they're going to see change in your life. They're going to see a fruit in your life, and they're going to want that eventually. Even though the same people who will put you down when they go through a crisis, they're going to be the first one to say, I want to go to church with you next week. Can I go with you, man? My life's falling apart. Why is your life together? Why are you smiling? Why are you happy through your persecution? Why are you happy through your mourning? Why are you happy through the things you're going through? They want to know why you are staying together, even though you're being persecuted, even though you're going through trials in your life. How are you keeping it together? They're going to want to know what the secret is. And it's not a secret, is it? It's Jesus Christ, our personal relationship with him. Some people believe, my faith should be a personal thing. You're right. Your faith is a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. Big difference. We're called to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship that I have with my Father. That's so real. It's a personal relationship that God wants to have with you. It is a personal thing. But it's never called to be a private thing. If nobody knows you're a Christian, then I doubt you're really a Christian today. Let me say it one more time. If nobody knows you're a Christian, then I doubt you're really a Christian. Because if you really have been saved, you want to tell people. You want to say, our God is mighty to save. He's a big God. He changed my life, and he can change yours. He brought me peace to my life. He can bring peace to yours. We're never called just to fly under the radar. Now, listen, I'm not about standing on the street corners and shouting out with a sign. You know, you guys know. I find that very humorous, and I always mess with those people when I see them. I really do. I can't help it. I just have a something about it. Ah! You know, I always throw my kids out in the corner. They need saved, and watch them run. You know, it's a fun thing to do. God's not calling us to do that, okay? But he's calling me that every day I live, my life should be a testimony of him. And there's opportunities for me to share God's love without yelling in somebody's face or holding up a big sign or screaming or protesting. No, my life should be a light in the darkness. My life should be a testimony. When people look at me, you know what they should say? Now, I can live like a Christian life like that. If a Christian's about being in, I can do that. He doesn't have it all together. He's not judging me like everybody else has judged me. He's not condemning like everybody else is condemning me. But there's something about him that he's got a peace. There's something about her. She's got a peace in her life. There's something about them. They always got something positive to say to me. They always want to encourage me. When everybody else is talking bad about me, they come along beside me and love me. When other people have abandoned me, they showed me kindness. Our light should not be something that's hid away, but it's brought out for the world to see. And at times when you do that, you're going to suffer through persecution. Let's answer a second question. Where does persecution come from? Psalms 143, verse 3, look what it says. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness. Who is our enemy? Satan. So we know today when the Bible's talking about the enemy, he's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. These words that are given to Satan. Satan is the cause of persecution in my life. Sometimes we want to blame people. But let me say this. That the Satan uses people to persecute you. But the source is really Satan. The source it's coming from is Satan. And many times we want to take it out personally on people who are persecuting us. And we want to hold grudges on them. And we want to be bitter in our heart toward them. I think Jesus did a great example of this. When Jesus was on the cross and they were mocking him. The same ones that were cheering him a week before were mocking him, saying, crucify him. They were spitting in his face. They had just nailed him to a cross. He was hanging there to die, and these guys are gambling over their clothes, and they're spewing out words of insult to him. What did Jesus say to his father? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus wasn't mad at them, because he knew what they were doing was just being used as an agent of Satan. Satan was just working through them at the time. He realized they wasn't the source of the problem. It was Satan. To the point where he said, Father, just forgive them. They don't understand. Satan's using them right now. They do not understand what's going on in their life. Our enemy is the one who is the root of persecution. Jesus, many times we see this over and over again where he shows his love in such a powerful way that those who wanted to persecute him. Persecution will come to you from two types of people in your life. Legalistic people, first of all, will persecute you. When you make a stand for Christ, legalistic people are going to persecute you because they want you to follow the law. There's no way you can walk in grace. You tell me that you have just gotten saved last week and now you're in the same position I have and I've been saved for 20 years? Yeah, I am. You're saying God loves you as much as he loves me? Yes, I am. Legalistic people don't like that at all. Well, you don't even know half the scripture. And you don't even know how to dress. And you don't even know how to. Legalist people have a hard time with grace in their life. They have a hard time because they want you to follow the law. And they know you can't live up to it. They want you to struggle. And they want you to live under condemnation in your life. So when you make a decision to live after Christ, man, people are going to condemn you. People are going to tell you, man, your relationship isn't real. I know what you used to do. Man, I know the failure you did in your life. I know the big mistake you made. I know these things that have happened in your life. Legalistic people are going to tell you that. So be ready. When you make a decision for Christ, the people are going to come against you. You're going to be persecuted. The second kind of people today that are going to persecute you, well, we just worried about the world. When that translates to actually mean the lost. People who do not know Jesus Christ, they will persecute you. John 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you because you're his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world that I said, this, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Pretty strong words, isn't it? Jesus said, man, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. You're not greater, the servant's not greater than the master. They persecuted me, they crucified me. Good luck, what they're going to do to you. They're going to persecute you. It's going to happen. And in the American church, we have a hard time really understanding this because we don't see a lot of persecution to the point that Jesus saw. But all around the world today, people are facing those same kinds of persecution. They are facing their life and death over their stand for Jesus Christ. And in America, we have a hard time just standing up on our job, in our school. We're afraid that some friends may disown us. We're afraid that we may not get the date to the prom. We're afraid that something may happen if we make a stand for God. We don't know persecution. And you're going to go through those things in your life. You're going to be persecuted by those who do not understand. The lost will always persecute those who are saved. You know why? Because darkness. Scripture says darkness hates the light. When light shines, darkness hates the light, and it wants to overtake it. So what is our reward for persecution? The last thing we're going to talk about. What is our reward for persecution? It's a two-part reward. First of all, we have a reward on earth and in heaven. We have a reward on earth and in heaven when we're persecuted. We just read this verse in Matthew chapter 12. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That translates to mean to jump for joy. What that means is when you're persecuted, here on earth, God's going to give you a joy that passes all understanding in your life. God's going to give you a joy of living today. When you're persecuted, it's okay. God's going to fill your heart with a joy. When you make a stand for God and things don't go right, it's okay because God's going to give you a joy that you never experienced before in your life. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't have that joy. Well, maybe you're not making a stand for God. That's too good. I need to say that one more time. If you don't have joy in your life, maybe you haven't made a stand for God. Take a stand for God and see if what God doesn't do in your life. See if it doesn't begin to change some things. I know it's sometimes can be very nervous the very first time. It can be very nervous about stepping out there and putting yourself out there. But man, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is going to help you, and when you do it, God's going to give you a new joy. Man, you're going to feel like jumping for joy when you make a stand for Christ. There's something that comes. It's such a freeing thing. I can tell you that the more I share God, the more I want to share God. The more I talk about my relationship with God, the more I want to talk about it. It's a freeing thing. It brings a joy to my life. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. Look what it says here. Forgot that next one. There we go. I skipped that one, didn't I? Okay. Let's go through this next one right here. Jesus said we would be happy. Paul said we are persecuted but not cast down. Knocked down but not destroyed. That's what he said to us. He said, you're pressed, persecuted, knocked down, persecuted, but not destroyed. What's he saying to us? He's saying, you're going to be persecuted, man. You're going to get knocked down, but you're not going to be destroyed. It's okay. The world is not going to destroy you. Their persecution will not destroy you. You've been knocked down, but it's okay. You're going to get back up, and God's going to pick you back up. I love this story in Acts chapter 7. Verse 54, it's the first story of the first martyr in the New Testament. His name was Stephen. Stephen had just went to the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees we've been talking about. You know those Pharisees, those den of vipers? Okay, we talk about a lot. We like to tease a lot. I love to tease the Pharisees because they just get under my skin. And so as we read the stories about the Pharisees, they were so legalistic in their way of approach. And Stephen went to the Pharisees and he said, you guys don't even know who God really is. You just crucified him on the cross. Is that the kind of religion you have? Is that the kind of, you're keeping the law, but you don't even recognize the Messiah was here, and you crucified him on the cross. Look what they said. And when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. Can you imagine these guys in their pompous hats and robes walking around, waiting years to be called in the Sanhedrin, to be accepted, to meet the standard? And here's this guy, Stephen, say, dude, you missed it. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you crucified him. I mean, you talk about making a stand. Here he is making a stand right in the face of religion. And when the members heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragged him out to the city, and began to stone him. And we say the word stone here, that means they actually took rocks and put him to death, okay? throwing rocks at him until he died. You say, Pastor, that's kind of a down story. Let me tell you something about the story that I was reading. I've never seen this before, and it just came to me as I was reading the story for the first time. Stephen said, before he was stoned, it says that he saw, looked up, and he saw an open heaven. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, I dare you to find in Scripture anywhere else where you see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We don't see it. Every other time we see it, Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. Other references we see in Scripture, it says Jesus the Son was sitting at the right hand of God. He was sitting at the right hand of God. His position is at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Scripture teaches us. But in this one instance, we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He didn't say it once, but he said it again. He said, look, the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Second time. It's clear in his vision he saw God standing at the right hand of God. He said, why is that important? Because I believe this. Stephen was the first person to make a stand for Christ in the New Testament church. And before he was put to death, it moved Jesus so much, I believe Jesus stood up and gave him a standing ovation. That's what I see. Jesus said, ready to go, man. You're setting the pattern. Don't be a wimp for me. Be willing to give your life for me. So much that it moved the Father to stand up and take notice of what was happening. See, Jesus knew. He said, man, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And there's people, like I said earlier, that are being put to death all around the world for their faith. In America, we do not understand really what it means to be persecuted. Our persecution is going to come through people talking about us, through losing a few friends, family members disowning us from time to time, people not understanding the decisions you're making to follow after him. They won't understand it. But that's okay. That's okay. Because it's a persecution. I know that God is doing something in my life. William Tyndale was a 16th century writer. And he challenged the Catholic Church in England to give the Bible to the people. Before then, the Bible was only translated in Greek and Hebrew. And only if you were a scholar in Greek and Hebrew could you understand the Bible. But it was not available to people. You couldn't own a Bible. Only the church, only the Pope, only the priests were allowed to have the scriptures. And only they were educated. Most of them were educated and had to translate it. And so William Tyndale decided he was going to translate the Bible into an everyday language that we could understand. He was going to translate the Greek into a modern day English, and he was going to translate the Hebrew. So he translated the whole, he went into hiding, and he began to translate the whole New Testament. And then he began to smuggle it back into England through rice bags, and he was sending it in the grain ships, and he had bags of Bibles being shipped and smuggled in. And of course, as it happened, people got it, and it spread like a wildfire. They were like, whoa, man, I can understand the scripture for myself. And as they understand, they realize, you know what? The Pope is not the final authority. The Pope doesn't have the final authority here. God has final authority. Only Jesus has the power to forgive my sins. A priest doesn't have power to forgive my sins. It's Jesus, my high priest. I understand these things. And so as this happened, it infuriated the church. And they told William Tyndale, listen, the Pope is the ultimate authority. Scripture is not the ultimate authority. Whatever the Pope says is the ultimate authority. And he said, I beg to differ. So he went in, began to translate it, and he was smuggling it out. Eventually, they put a ward out for his head. He was found and brought back to England for trial. They tied him up to a stake and gave him one last chance to deny Christ. He said, deny, not deny Christ, but deny the scriptures. Deny that the Bible is the final authority. And he wouldn't do it. And they burned him to the stake right there. Burned him to the stake because he was translating the Bible. So a man named John Rogers took up. William Tyndale had started the Old Testament at this point. He had translated the first five books of the Bible and the book of Jonas as well. Then John Rogers, who was a scholar in Hebrew, took on the act of finishing up the rest of the Old Testament. So he began to translate the rest of the Old Testament. He went into hiding as well. They were translating, smuggling it back into England. He went under the code name of Thomas Matthews because he was trying to keep his identity from getting out there because he knew he'd be put to death. They sent out a reward for him, and finally he was found in Geneva, and they shipped him back to England and brought him there to face trial. They marched him up the streets of the city, his whole family walking with him. And one reporter wrote that as his family was heading to the center court, you would thought they were heading to a wedding. And there was a joy in their heart. And there was such a peace in their life. They were so happy. And yet he was going to the center stage where the stakes were. And they pulled him up away from his family, and they stuck him on the stakes up there. They said, "We'll give you one chance. Deny the scripture is real, or you'll be put to death and burned at the stake." Before he ever had a chance to answer, his young son yelled from the crowd, "Dad, don't do it!" Because they knew the price of standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew that there'd be times of persecution to the point they were willing to give their life. And of course, he didn't do it, and he was burned to the stake. But yet the Bible has spread, their translation has spread around the world today. It's been translated again and again. It's been translated into other languages, and other people groups are getting the Bible, and all because of these men stood out, were persecuted. I can tell you story after story. I met a young man in Denver, Colorado, not too long ago. He was from the Middle East. He was from a Muslim home. At the age of 16, he made a decision to follow after Christ. He met a missionary. He led him to the Lord. Went home, told his family that he believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They said, "Son, we'll give you two choices. Denounce Christ and be a Muslim, or you're no longer welcome in this family ever again." He chose Jesus Christ, and his whole family disowned him. Never allowed to come back and see anybody in his family, in his distant family. The word was put out. He was isolated. He grew up living in vineyards, grew up living out on the edge of town, just getting by on scraps. Finally made his way to America. Someone, a missionary, smuggled him back into America, got his papers. And now he's going through Bible college in Colorado. You meet the guy, he's got the biggest joy in his life, man. A smile over his face. You would never know that he could never see his family again. You would never know that he'd been totally disowned by his family. But there was a joy in his heart that he knew that he was fulfilling the commission that God had in his life. You're going to be persecuted. We have a hard time understanding that. Times of persecution are going to come. But Jesus said, "It's all right. Walk in joy. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They don't understand. But great is your reward on earth and in heaven." It's all right. When they persecute you, you know you're doing the right thing. Young people, when you make a stand for God and people laugh at you, it's all right. You're doing the right thing. Because in a couple years, they're going to be coming to you wanting to know why you got your life together and why their life's falling apart. It happens time and time again. Don't be afraid to stand up. Don't be afraid to be persecuted. Don't be afraid. It's nothing compared to what people are doing around the world. All of us here, we should never be afraid to stand up and to say, "You know what? I'm not afraid to be persecuted for my faith." Now, there's going to be a lot of times I'm not persecuted as well. A lot of times people are going to understand. They're going to be changed. There's people in this room right now. I've met you, and you didn't even know I was a pastor. And I built a relationship with you and then invited you to church, and now you're serving God. I wasn't persecuted for that. There's a lot of great stories that go along with it. But sometimes you're going to be persecuted. When you make it a stand and do what God has called you to do, that's okay. Because happy are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. But there is what? The kingdom of God. I'm going to have our musicians come this morning. I want to make sure I just give you a chance today. With nobody looking around, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And maybe you want to join us. We've had so many people the last 3 weeks who have been giving their heart to the Lord. And the church is having so many new people coming in and out. I want to make sure that you're not here today. You need to make sure you have this opportunity. You say, "Pastor, I'm here today, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm ready today to make a decision that I want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. I want to believe that on the cross he died for my sins. I want to confess my sin to him, and today I want to walk in this new relationship you're talking about. I want to learn to walk in this happiness you're talking about today." Nobody's looking around but me, but I want to make sure you have this opportunity today. I would not embarrass you in any way at all. But I want to give you a chance today to say, "That's me, Pastor. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ." Can you just raise your hand today where you're at and say, "Pastor, I'm ready to make that decision"? Thank you. Anybody else want to join these? Thank you. Anybody else want to join these today? If you haven't raised your hand, raise it right now. I want to see you. You want to join these others that have already raised their hands and say, "I'm ready to make a decision"? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else want to join these people that are making life-changing decisions right now to make a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ? No matter what it costs me. Thank you. I see that hand there in the back there. I'm going to invite you this morning. We're all going to say the scripture. This prayer together. Especially those who raised your hand today. We want you to really say it from your heart. The rest of us are going to join you and say it with you. Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you everything I am today. It belongs to you. all of my sin, all of my hurt, all of my dreams, I give to you. I will live for you from this day forward. I believe you are the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Today, if you said that prayer and you meant it, we say, welcome to the family of God. Let's give him a hand clap, yeah. Now listen, if you raise your hands today, that's only the first step in a new journey with walking with God. First of all, today, when you leave today, I want you to stop by your information booth back here in the back, and we've got a free Bible and some other information that tells you next steps in your relationship with God, what to do next. If you haven't been baptized, in 2 weeks we're going to baptize. It'll be a great thing to get involved in that baptism service. I'm going to be sharing more about that next week and teaching you about the power of baptism in our lives. Some people, you haven't been baptized, you've been going to church a long time. In 2 weeks you're going to make a decision. I believe that you'll be obedient to what God wants to do in your life. So I'm excited about it. How many days, Pastor?
Is this your mama, baby?
I'm ready to step out and be even a bolder Christian like I've been before. I'm enough.
Right
today,
right
being Christian, I want to stop being afraid.
Looks like
being persecuted. Anyone here today say, I want to stop all fear of being persecuted. Today, I want to learn to stand in a stronger way by faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody here be challenged with that? I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet this morning. We're closing out the series today. And when we close out the series, many times what we like to do is we like to come to the front of the altar. And we like to just sing together. It pulls out my heart. Everything's been taught. So I'm going to invite those who want to join us in the front. We're going to come to the front. We're going to kind of pack in here. So just come to the front.
Spread out.
So go ahead. Come on. There you go. Come and join me right now along the front. Spread out along the front. Pack them in here. We're going to sing a song that's called Moving Forward. How many know that God has called us to go forward? Amen? How many want to go forward? If you don't sound convinced, how many want to go forward? As you come in, you're going to spread out. Which man's going to go around those steps to the right, left and right over there. Spread it out. Somebody down the aisle. I know we're going to do our best to get everybody in here. Those in the front, if you can step up to the very front. There you go. Make room. There you go, guys. Appreciate it. You know, we used to get everybody in here really easy. Now we got to be real strategic. Now we get everybody up the front. That's a good thing, right? Amen. God's doing some great things in people's lives. We're going to sing a song. It's simply a song that says we're moving forward, that we're taking steps forward. And we're going to submit. How many want to say, God, I want to learn to walk in your beatitudes in my life. I want to learn to walk in these things. I'm submitting them in my heart today. And I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to be a different person. I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus. I am not going to stay the same. But I'm going forward. I'm going to grow in God. I'm going to mature in him. And I'm making a move forward. Anybody here today? That's me, Pastor. I'm ready. I'm ready. We're growing. We're getting discipled. We're getting things applied to our life. So we're going to sing a song as we do. Sing it with them. Make a commitment in your heart that I am going forward.
My life to Christ. I'm moving forward.
with all power in your hands you have given me the second chance. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yeah, yeah, yeah. All things are made new. Surrender my life to Christ. I'm moving, moving forward. 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 Forward.
Father, your word says that happy are those who are persecuted. God, I pray today that, God, we would not be afraid of persecution any longer. That, God, you would set us free as we make stands to follow after you, whether it be in our school, whether it be in our job, whether it be in our family. God, if we follow after you and your destiny for our life, I pray that, you, God, you cast aside all fear of persecution. God, may we walk, Lord, in a boldness of knowing that, God, we are doing the will of the Father. And every time I'm persecuted because I make a stand, God, you're going to bring a new joy, a newfound joy to my life. You're going to bring a new happiness that the world can't understand. God, right now, I just sit out and pray over every person here, a new freedom. God, a new freedom in you, God, as we cement these beatitudes into you, God, as we enter into the kingdom of God, poor in spirit, hungry and thirsty for you, God, seeking after your righteousness, God, seeking after being pure in heart, God, seeking after becoming peacemakers. Lord, we know today, God, that we are mourning the things that we used to be. And God, we're going to the person you called us to be. We're going forward, God, in Jesus' name. We're going forward in your name. No longer to be held back to the person we used to be. But God, we're going forward in Jesus' name. Come on.
Make all things to rescue. Make all things new and you.
Justin is going to close us out in a word of prayer today. As he does, say, go with God today. He's going to close us out in a powerful word of prayer. And as he does this morning, make sure you find a home group to get involved in. We got to build relationships with people, finding people we can talk to and just become friends with is such a powerful thing in the Christian walk. Justin, close us out in a word of prayer.
God, we want to thank you so much for your spirit, God, that covers us and gives us wisdom and instructs us on all your ways, God. Lord, we're so thankful for these Beatitudes, God. We believe, God, that as we strive to live according to these Beatitudes, God, that we will live happy. We'll be a happy people, God, and more people will want to know why we're so happy as Christians, God. But I pray, God, that as we go through our work days and our school days, God, this week, God, that we would consciously try to incorporate all of these things into our lives, God. And just be happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.